Genesis chapter 5 this week. We've got just a couple verses we're going to finish up with in chapter 4. I titled the sermon Family Tree, and I don't know if you can see it. Yeah, you can see it. This is a painting of the rings of a redwood tree. So as we go through the sermon, I want you to be considering the rings of the tree and asking yourself the question, what are the rings of your family tree? What story will they tell? Let me pray and then we'll dive into our text. Father, when we come to your word, help us not to come lightly. Lord, sharpen us today so that we wouldn't grow accustomed to this or apathetic to it. This is a treat. This is a gift. These words are alive and they come to us this morning, Father, as if you were here in the room speaking these words to us today. Help us to be tuned in, paying attention. Set aside, Lord, all the distractions of this past week, challenges of this day, and what is laying ahead in our story here for this next week. Focus us now on these words, your gift to us today, and help me, Father, as I deliver them to your people. Pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, on your notes today, you're going to find these quite helpful, I think, the yellow sermon notes in your bulletin. You follow along that way. I want to start by finishing up chapter 4, just a couple verses, because we left off before we finished chapter 4 last week, and I purposely did that. Look at the transition here. Last week, we talked about Cain, the murderer, and his descendants, and we stopped there at Lamech, which is the great-great-great-great-great-great-something of Cain, who is a double-murdering poet. That's where we left off. Not such a bright picture. Let's pick up in 25, because the story gets much better here. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth was also a son born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. So what you have here is a separation of family line. There is Cain and his descendants, and they go this direction. They go off into the dark, and they do what comes natural to them, that is sin. And all of the effects of sin carry through there, but they also carry into a new child whose name is Seth. There's a difference, though. What is going to come to us in chapter 5 is almost held up like a comparison with chapter 4. The generations of Seth run this direction. The generations of Cain walk a different path. And so this week we're going to look at the generations of Seth and Adam's line as it carried down through Seth and his descendants. And it tells a very different story. And it's a very happy story to tell in many ways. So we have here Adam and Eve coming together and the Lord blessing them with a third child. First Cain, then Abel. Cain killed Abel, their second son. And so this is now their third child that's born to them, at least third man child here. And they name him Seth. And they give the name, which means God's appointed son, the appointed son. And in this, you feel the hope of the promise that God made in the judging of the serpent. There will come a son from the seed of the woman who will crush the head of the serpent. And in this, all their hope is, maybe this child will be the one. We thought it was Abel, right? We thought it was Abel, but Cain killed him, so it can't be Abel. But Seth, maybe this is the one. And we're tipped off to this even before chapter 5 because we see the little note at the end of 26. At that time, Seth's son began, around that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. And so then we walk into the book of generations. Chapter 5, verse 1 refers to this account, chapter 5, as the book of generations. This is one of many genealogies in the Bible. Now, it's fitting that in the book of Genesis, a story of origins, there would be at least one genealogy. what we find in chapter 5 is remarkable. It's absolutely stunning. And I want to show you this morning the history of mankind from creation to the flood. From creation to the flood. From Adam to Noah is what is displayed in Genesis chapter 5. And what's more amazing in our day, when there is claims that mankind evolved from some primordial slime and came up through the apes and all of this stuff, and then what? Magnum, Cro-Magnon man, and we ran around with clubs and silliness. It's silliness. What the scriptures speak to here is there is a specific and defined time, and we know it. The time between the week of creation, literal 6 days of creation that God made and on the seventh rested, and the actual event of the flood, that global cataclysmic judgment of God's wrath that came in water, 1,656 years. That's a far cry, my friends, from 4.5 billion years. If you do the work of Genesis 5 and you add up the numbers and you come together with the math, this is the number that comes from the Garden of Eden, the sixth day, all the way until the flood comes, 1,656 years. This chain that's given to us in Genesis chapter 5 is an unbroken chain recording the firstborn and the ages of those men at their firstborn and then their death. A very specific, very helpful record. Now, before we jump into the text itself, I want to just say a word about genealogies. When we come to genealogies, say you're doing your devotions and you're reading through and all of a sudden you're like, oh man, here we go. So-and-so begat so-and-so. And then he begat so-and-so. And anyone been there? Okay. You're kind of like, all right, where did the begats end? And then I'll start reading. We tend to say subtly, it's a subtle thing, there's really no value here for me. I'm going to skip to the good stuff. And so what I found as I studied this week is I was so amazed at how many really good commentators basically skip over Genesis chapter 5. Many of the books I looked in didn't have a word about Genesis 5. They went from 4 to 6, where the good stuff happens, the flood. So what we have to be aware of is in 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul wrote clearly, all scripture is God-breathed, inspired by God, and profitable for us. God gave Genesis chapter 5, Luke chapter 3, Matthew chapter 1, Numbers. He gave these to us for our benefit. And they're profitable for our study. And they are God's revelation. And every word on every line, on every page in your Bible is a gift to be received with joy and pursued. So, we're going to go in. And I don't know that I've heard a sermon on Genesis 5 before, but we're going to give it our best shot here today because this is a genealogy. We're going to preach right through it. So let's read this, and then we'll make some observations. Genesis 5, 1 to 32. This is the book of generations of Adam when God created man. He made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them. He blessed them and named them man when they were created. This is simply a review of Genesis 1 and 2. It goes back. If you're going to give the generations of mankind, begin and include Genesis 1 and 2. He sums it up. This is who mankind is. And then he begins in verse 3 with Adam, the first man. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Important to note, we're going to come back to that. Thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Now if you're underlining, if you're one of those people that mark in your Bibles, which I highly recommend you do respectfully, get your pen out and underline these three words, and he died. You're going to find these three words repeated often through Genesis 5. Adam lived 930 years, and he died. Verse 6, when Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived, after he fathered Enosh, 807 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Canaan. Enosh lived after he fathered Canaan 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. When Canaan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Canaan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. Are we seeing a pattern here? When Mahalalel lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Jared were 962, and he died. When Enoch lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Now look at the change. Notice the change. Enoch walked with God. And after he fathered Methuselah, he lived after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365. Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. Very different story when you come to Enoch. Those three words don't appear. But Enoch had a son. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Methuselah were, oldest man on the earth ever, 969 years. And he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah. We know this guy. Called his name Noah, saying, "Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands." Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. After Noah was 500 years old, he fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. There's all kinds of stuff going on in here. This morning, I want to spend some time making just four categories of observation. Before we do, though, I'm going to do something I've never done ever in a sermon. I want to read from the Word of God backwards. This is not some kind of 1980s rock music scary thing. Not backmasking demon, you know, messages here. Turn with me to Luke chapter 3. Verse 36 to 38, we're going to read from 38 to 37 to 36, and you will be amazed at what we find in this. The genealogy we are given in Genesis 5 shows itself in Luke, the New Testament, Luke chapter 3, when Dr. Luke traces the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the king priestly genealogy, all the way back to Adam. So he goes from Jesus all the way back to Adam. Now, we'll start at the end of the verse. God made Adam. Then comes Seth, the son of Adam. Then comes Enos, which is the same man, Enosh. Enos, the son of Seth. Then Canaan, different spelling, same guy. Canaan, son of Enosh. Then Mahalalel, the son of Canaan. Then Jared, the son of Mahalalel. Then Enoch, the son of Jared. Then Methuselah, the son of Enoch. Then Lamech, the son of Methuselah, and then Noah, the son of Lamech, and then you see Shem, and on down through the line, and then go up to the very top, the son of Joseph, the son of Janai, the son of Melchi, the son of Levi, the son of Maphet, the son of Haley, the son of Joseph. Look at that. Dr. Luke traces with brilliant precision the genealogy of Joseph, the king priestly genealogy, all the way back to Adam, the first man. That is unbelievably incredible. And in doing so, he establishes the credentials of the one who would crush the head of the serpent. This is everything Adam and Eve were hoping when Seth was born, realized in Jesus Christ. So, There is a lot to be had in the genealogies. They come to us, and we need to look closely at them. Remember, every name is a man who lived, a real man who lived, a real sinner in need of grace, either awaiting a Savior or celebrating a Savior. Amazing. So let's get these years laid out, just so you have them on your notes. For me, it's hard to take in the whole thing all at once. Let's just focus on the years. How long did these guys live? Adam, 930. Adam lived 930 years. That's a long time. You think 80 or 90 is getting up there? Try 930 years. Boy. He had a son named Seth, who lived 912 years. He had a son named Enosh, 905 years. And then Canaan, 910 years. And then Mahalalel, 895 years. Jared, 962. This guy got up there in years. And Enoch, only 365 years. Never died. Methuselah, 969. Are you getting all this down? 969, that's the oldest man on record to walk the earth outside of Jesus Christ in that interesting sense, the God-man. And Lamech, 777 years. And all of this then connects Adam to Noah. 10 generations, recorded, authoritative, trustworthy, the direct link from creation to the flood. You have Adam to Noah. And then Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, carry on the story. Four observations this morning. Four things for us to consider as we look at this genealogy. The first would be, we need to appreciate during these 1,665 years the just phenomenal growth in the population on planet Earth. When people were living, the length of years they were living, and obeying the Lord rightly in being fruitful and multiplying, you in 1,665 years can really fill the earth in a hurry. Now, this is important because, for a number of reasons. It gives us perspective into these characters of our Scripture. It also gives us a lot more perspective into the global flood, which is coming. Look at this. When you lay these guys out line by line, Adam lives 930 years. Now, think about this. Adam and Eve had firsthand knowledge of what it was like before sin. They know God unlike anybody else because they lived in total harmony with Him for a time. There was a season of walking with God in the cool of the day, complete intimacy. They knew what it was like to be married without sin. And look at how long Adam walked the earth, giving firsthand testimony to these things. Grandchildren coming up, hey, Grandpa, great, 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 great grandpa. What was it like before you sinned and messed this whole thing up? You know? Just imagine that. Imagine that. This is long periods of life. And if you think that the population didn't grow, just let's just use this as an example. Anybody know who this is? What's their names? The Duggars. This is the Duggar family. How old do you think this guy is? Roughly. What? 40, mid-40s, okay? Look at what they've done. Take this guy and make him 930. You do not want to have a family reunion when you're 900. That's the equivalent of inviting Canada to your house, okay? This is going to be an unbelievable phenomenon to watch unfold. I think they're on their 20th now. Correct me if I'm wrong. Is it 19 still? Okay, I can't keep track. Carolyn will give you the names of all these kids if you ask her after the service. Now, what we see in the genealogy is that the firstborn was recorded, and they had other sons and daughters, and they lived hundreds and hundreds of years. And all of their sons and daughters had sons and daughters. And the tree just goes out. It's unbelievable to consider. I did a little research this week and realized again how much I am not a mathematician. I found algebraic equations of Genesis chapter 5 that left me kind of staring blankly at my computer screen. But here's a chart from a pretty well-renowned guy who did this study, and this is a fairly conservative estimate based upon the numbers of population explosion that took place in these 665 years. Look at the nut. That's a lot of zeros. Here's Cain, Abel, Seth, Enosh, Canaan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah, the flood. 9 billion people is what he calculates. The conservative estimates were between 5 and 7 billion people on planet Earth. Okay? So when you come to the flood and you think there's a few thousand people, or maybe a few hundred thousand people scattered around in some cities who drowned under the wrath of God, think again. This is tremendous population explosion. More people on planet Earth before the flood at the time of Noah than currently populate the Earth today. The length of years, the quality of life, death was just not that common in this day. Now, there was murder, there was strife, there was hardship and all of that, sin and the effects of sin, but natural physical death was really quite spread out. Adam lived 930 years. That is the generations that he would have seen born, and all of this family, if you can consider all of the children that would have gone out. He was alive. Adam was alive when, 874 years old, when his great great, 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 great grandson was born. And you thought your grandkids were something. This is amazing to consider. So you have Adam here giving witness, and Eve, the mother of all the living. This is just Seth. Consider it. Cain is doing his thing over here. And all that takes place. Tremendous population explosion. And I imagine this was a mixture of joy and sorrow. At every child born, hundreds and thousands and millions of babies born in this period of time. Joy, oh, look at that, and sorrow. Think of the number of times when Adam and Eve were walking through the generations that all related back to them. Literally, Father Adam. And they saw displays of sin. And they knew deep down, oh, I remember what it was like before. Think of the grief and the weight and the sorrow of that over 930 years. 930 years. Joy and sorrow. Let's look at the second observation here. I would suggest we need to consider the cultural aspect of these years, 1,665 years, there would have been tremendous accelerated advance in culture. We see some of this in Cain. His descendants, though fallen and corrupt and pretty alienated in a lot of ways, they still worked with the metals, bronze and iron. They developed instruments. They wrote poetry. They built cities. There was a tremendous advance in culture that took place, and the same would be true of those who were more walking with the Lord. But think of this, just the wisdom of years. The wisdom of years. The older you get, the longer you spend on this earth, the more you perceive of how things are. You hear these echoes from King Solomon, there's nothing new under the sun. That's years speaking. Years speaking. Young people, oh man, this is new. Postmodernism, yes, we should do this. No, that's nothing new. That's nothing new there. We've seen it before. Like 400 years ago, Adam said. That happened. Been there. The wisdom of years. I think of like, okay, if we're going Star Wars, this is Yoda. Okay, this is Yoda. All the young people are tracking. Wisdom of years. This is the sage. The collection point, the sponge of all these experiences has a shaping effect. Think about what it would be like to walk with God for 930 years. Think of what it would be like to experience interaction with the Lord, to hear preaching, to hear teaching, to read your Bible for next to 1,000 years. The wisdom of years. There would have been tremendous advancement. Just consider this. What if Einstein had lived 930 years? Where would we be? Technologically speaking, look at what he did in his short years, in the years that the Lord gave him on this earth, and then multiply that out. How many Einsteins were alive back then? What did they bring about? What did they accomplish? Rewind the clock. Let's take 1,000 years off of today. Okay? 2011. Let's go back to the year 1011 AD. You're born. Okay? Roughly. We're using estimates here. Say you're Methuselah, you're born 1011 AD. And then roll the clock. Think of what you would have experienced to be alive today. I mean, we're talking Islam was just gathering as a religion, and then the Crusades happen like, what, 80 years after you're born? And all of the Europe, the kings and the princes and the nobles and all of the upheaval over there, the wars, and then a few hundred years after that, the Great Famine. Yeah, I remember that. I remember that. Thousands of people died. And then the Black Plague. Yeah, I remember that too. Remember that. And then the Renaissance. Yeah, I was there. I saw him paint. Yep. Wow, it's glorious. And then the Reformation. I heard him preach. I heard Luther. I experienced the preaching of John Calvin. I was there, and I witnessed it. And then on and on. Yeah, I remember when Columbus set sail. That was quite a day. What a day. 1492. The New World. Someone has to discover it. It came back. Yeah, I was on the ship. The Nina, the Pinta, or the Santa Maria. I don't know which one. Yeah, I was there. I rode that boat. I landed on that rock. I remember when it was drafted. And we voted. George Washington. Yeah, I remember that. Think of what kind of brilliance and wisdom would be soaked up and saturated over that many years. World War I, yep, that was that, yeah, rough time. Depression, lived through it. World War II, lived there as well. Think of the grief and the weight on your heart as you watch the display of sin tug and push and pull and rip and tear this world over and over and over in 1,000 different ways over all these years. Remember when the light bulb was created? I remember when Gutenberg printed the first book back in the day. I remember when Al Gore invented the internet. I was there, I remember that. All these things. Yeah. Just think in the last 200 years how much history has taken place. That's 200 years. We're talking 930, or in Methuselah's case, just about 970 years. Shaping, incredible advancement in culture would have taken place. And yet, through all these generations, all the brilliance, all the culture, all the knowledge, all the wisdom, all the obedience even, death and sin reign all the way through. And he died. And he died. And he died. When Adam died, physically, naturally, God's pronouncement of judgment was made real to billions of people. Think about that. This is the one. He was first created. God made this man from the dust. He was the first man to ever live on this earth. And now he's dead. What's coming for me? And then a few hundred years later, and he died. Now, these words should sober us. They should be a sobering reminder of God's seriousness with sin. This is the judgment that God has brought. To dust you shall return. It says in Romans that the wages of sin is death. If you pay sin, you will reap the reward of death. You work sin, you will be paid. Death will come. Death will come. And natural death would have just been a very mysterious and very scary experience. It's one thing for Cain to kill Abel. That's horrific, terrible display of sin. It's another thing to watch the first man ever created lay in bed and just breathe his last breath. Natural death. This was not a common experience. This wouldn't have been a normal, everyday experience. But when it happened, think about the funeral of Adam. You don't want to be serving refreshments at that funeral. Because a lot of people would have been aware. He started this whole thing. And he died. The wages of sin is death. Man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. The psalmist writes. It doesn't matter if you live 80 years or 930 years. You're still your breath. The flower fades, the grass sprouts, the grass fades. Come and go. From dust you are made, to dust you return. There's something important for us in being aware of our mortality. We are mortal. We will not escape this thing that reigns and runs through the lines. It says in Psalm 90, Moses writes, teach us to number our days that we may find a heart of wisdom. To number our days. Now, in the midst of all of this, though, there is something that stands out. And that is where we're going to land. The hope of rapture. You see, this is a gift. Right here in the middle of all of this, and he died, oh, and he died, and he died, he obeyed the Lord, but he died. We have this description of Enoch. What a very interesting description we have. Look at verse 21-24. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah for 300 years. And he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365. Enoch walked with God. Says it again. Says it twice. And he was not, for God took him. Describes Enoch as a man set apart from the others. Gives us this description. Enoch was a man who walked with God. Walked with God. What does that mean? What does it mean to walk with God? Does it call back anything that we've recently looked at? Genesis 1, Genesis 2, cool of the day. The Lord came in the cool of the day, and he was walking through the garden. This, for me, is a calling back of what Adam would have known firsthand. He walked with God. Adam was teaching, wasn't he? The prophet Adam, in that sense, he was teaching what it was like. Let me tell you, children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, anyone of my descendants, listen to me. I know what it's like to walk with God. To walk with him. He came and we would stroll through the garden and commune together. There was no sin, no brokenness, no rebellion, no ugly separation like we have now. This was obedience, and this was good. And you could just hear him call this to the generations that would follow his horrible, horrible example of sin. He walked with God. Obedience, communion, interaction, listening ears, a heart that was willing to go and to obey and to speak up, a heart of faith. As Hebrews describes, Hebrews 11, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. He was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. He sought to please God as he walked with God. We learn more about Enoch when we read the book of Jude, the letter of Jude. Look at this. It was about these false teachers and horrible men that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, there's the genealogy reference again, Enoch prophesied, saying, this was his message to the world all around him, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of their deeds and the ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Just a few hundred years later, this call of judgment was made real in a global flood, display of God's wrath. Enoch stood up, spoke up, he obeyed, and he called for others to repent of their evil deeds. Look at the ungodly usage. How many times repeated over and over and over? He walks with God. We can have this hope. We can have this walk with God. But turn with me to page 962 in your blue Bible, 1 Corinthians 15. There is a very similar hope that we can have in this world, even the here and now. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. "I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Yes! Does that just ring in your heart? Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Look at 57. "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory in Jesus." The victory through Jesus our Lord. "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor, Enoch, is not in vain." All the words, all the obedience in the midst of a crooked and just sin-drenched world. Walk with God. Put your hope in him. It's possible that the Lord could return, and that those of us in this room who walk with God through his Son Jesus Christ and we've tasted a victory in Christ, we might not die if God so chooses. He could rapture us even this day, right here, straight to his heaven, just like Enoch. But we have the confidence that even if we do die, victory in death, because Jesus has crushed the head of that serpent, conquered death and sin and hell. Response this morning, some thoughts and questions to ask as you look at the rings of the redwood tree of your life. What matters most to you? I mean, I'm not just looking for your priorities. I want to know your priority. The one thing that drives your life. What is that one thing? And what would the record books log if they gave a family tree chronology of your generations? How would they describe you? What's the one thing that would be logged into that book? The book of generations. There's another way to ask it. What kind of legacy will you leave for the generations that follow you? We have a list of men who went down in history. And in the list, they all died. But there was one man who stood out. And he was remembered uniquely in the list of that family tree as one who walked with God. Is that the legacy you are leaving in the rings of your tree? The rings of a tree are fascinating. You can see years, and they say that if you study and you know what to look for, you can actually see years of drought. You can see in the rings of a tree a grass fire that went through. You can see good and fruitful and growing years logged in to the record book of the tree. What's going to be the legacy you leave for the generations that follow you? How is your walk with God? If Adam were here, I know what he'd be telling us right now. He would be saying, listen up. I know how good this is. I plead with you. I beg you. Give him your time. Give him your attention. Don't be distracted. Open your heart. Obey him. Honor him. Walk with him. Talk with him. How is your walk with God? This is something all of us need to ask regularly. How is my walk with God? What story will the rings of your life tell? Now, there's going to be dry seasons. There's going to be seasons of trial and suffering and testing. There's going to be seasons where the seas are calm and the sun shines bright. What story will the rings of your tree tell throughout the seasons? Whether the storm winds blow or the seas are calm. Whether there's water aplenty or not a lot. Well, we have an answer in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. What's the effect of that? He is like a tree planted by the streams of water, and it yields fruit in a season, and its leaf doesn't wither. In all that he does, he prospers. You see the comparison here? There's the way of Seth and the obedience and the display of those things. Then there is what this psalm goes on to describe, the way of Cain. The wicked are not so. They are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Be the tree by the water, which roots deep into God's word through his spirit, so when the storm winds come and the drought hits, your leaf will not wither. And you will be like Enoch, one who walks with God, even in the dark days. Many more things to see. We're going to look more at Noah in the weeks ahead. His name is incredible. But for now, let's close with that. Lord, we know that on our own, we're hopeless. We're lost. We're a tree with no roots. A tree that will not stand. A tree that cannot grow. A tree that cannot bear fruit. We are simply dead in the dirt. And so, Lord, we look to you for victory through your Son, Jesus. And it's through his work and his life and his obedience and his death on the cross that we can have life, and that we can sink roots into you and walk with you and grow rings that honor you and bring you glory and share fruit with the lost and dying world. Father, challenge us from this genealogy. Help us to not be so caught up in our world and the advancements of our world and all the gadgets of our world and all the busyness of our world and the godlessness of our world, so that we would be just recorded in the list without the note. Help us to be like Enoch, Father, and walk with you. Lord, drive us to your word in love and grace, and teach us your truth and root us there. Establish us, Father. We place our hope in you, for you alone can rescue. You alone can save. Lord, it is only you who can conquer those three words. And he died. And he died. We look to you in life so that we can look to you in death with confidence and say to death, because of your Son that crushed the head of the serpent, where is your victory? Where is your sting? I have a hope that cannot be taken or shaken. It's in that, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.